So good to see you out today. And I just said that I was going to try to, and for two reasons. For those of you that maybe not going to be able to help us with VBS, you'll know what we're trying to do, and you can pray. And those of you that are going to try to help with the kids, this is basically the lesson plan. And if you've looked at your books already, you know there are several goals in that. Number one is I'll set a goal, and I'm rephrasing it just a little bit as to what is in the book. But it's, you know, I'll set a goal, I will be determined, I will pay attention to my training. Actually, they say I'll be unstoppable, but we're going to say I'm determined, because sometimes you might be stoppable. But and those things that any athlete, you know, they have to have those things in line. And we're going to try to use that just in life and introduce them to Jesus. And the last one, that I'll celebrate my wins when I win. So basically, that's what this is. And maybe it'll be helpful to those of you that are going to be huddle coaches. And you know what that is. That is, you're going to do the little Bible study inside of your team stuff as a huddle. So maybe this can help you. But it can help all of us whether we're doing VBS or not, because it all applies exactly where we live. There's probably more football people in here than there were in the first service. Who knows one of the famous Notre Dame football coaches? What was his name? What? Newt. Yes. Newt Rockne. If you looked at his record, it was quite impressive. In, 13 years he was there, he had 105 wins, 5 losses or 6 losses and 5 tied games, which is pretty impressive. And they say that it became kind of a joke, because he would put up a sign a lot of times so people visiting would say, "Secret practice, come in." And because there was no secret. And on one occasion, one of the Army guys was coming there to, I don't know if you call it scan it or report on the game, and he couldn't make it. So, and they were supposed to be playing West Pointers or something. And anyway, he just sent him all of his game plans, like he was not afraid. And this is what he told him. He says, you know, the plan is not the important thing, the execution of the plan or the play. He said, there's no trick plays, and the play is not the thing, it's the execution of the play. It's where you win the game, and that's exactly right. There's some basic guidelines in anything, you know, and we know this, right? You play how you practice, right? You get the fundamentals down. Like Bear Bryant used to say, he said after they lost a game, he'd pick up the football and say, "Guys, this is a football. Let's go back to the basics, start all over." Learning the fundamentals. You get those down, and you do them enough that you really do not have to think. You just do that. So if you lollygag around in practice, you lollygag around in the game. Isn't that right? Or if you're a wise coach, you let them sit on the bench. Amen? So it's a basic thing, and it's the same thing with us in our life. Fundamentals for achieving a God thing. And it's all centered around Nehemiah. You remember Nehemiah? In 587, when the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem, and they would deport all the people out of their homeland for three reasons. They said, if you leave them in the land, if you leave the people there, the people, the land, and the God they serve, rebellion will come. So that's how they tore it apart. They took the people, moved them off to another land, tried to push other gods on them where they wouldn't have anything to really build on. Well, when the Persians took over and became the world power, they didn't have that mindset. So you see Ezra, he's allowing some people, the Persians, to let people go back in their land, because if you think about it, if you move everyone away from their homeland and they have to start over, they can't contribute anything to the tax base. Isn't that right? Because they're starting all over. They don't have anything. Well, the Persians understood that. So they said, no. You go home and work there, and we'll get the taxes from you there. So they let them go back. And Ezra goes back with a group, and it's been 100 years now since they've allowed to go back into Jerusalem, but yet the walls of Jerusalem, which was a center of the God's covenant people, were still in rubble. It wasn't there. And Nehemiah is the cupbearer to Artaxerxes, the Persian king at that moment in time. So the context is, Nehemiah, he's like second in command. The cupbearer was like, if I'm the king and they're going to bring me something to drink, just in case you're trying to poison me, Nehemiah would taste it first so I don't die. That's what cupbearer is. So Nehemiah, that's who he is. And he hears Hananiah, one of the guys, one of his own people, had gone back to Jerusalem and saw what was happening and had come back. And he was telling the people, and Nehemiah heard it. And it broke his heart. So that is the context of what's going on when Nehemiah goes in front of the king. And because of the sadness on his face, the king asks him, what's going on? And it's from there that we see Nehemiah used by God to do a God thing. And in less than 50 days, the walls were built back. It had been 100 years, and they had not been restored. And in 50 days, that's a pretty good plan, don't you think? It's the same thing with us. He said, I'll set a goal. Any athlete that's going to get somewhere and be better next year, do they have to have some kind of goal in mind? Hello? Yes. You can't just say, well, I'm going to be better and not do anything. No, what am I going to do? I got to learn. I've got 6 months to learn this. I've got 8 months to learn this. If I'm going to get there, I have to do this, so I have to have a goal if I'm going to be any better. Playing a guitar, singing, if you're going to pass. I know all y'all know this. But you can't wait till your senior year to get concerned about your grades if you're going to go to college. Isn't that right? Hello? Some of your kids have done that, and you're thinking, oh, no, you can't do that. A goal is a specific place in our context where I understand God wants me to be, you know, personally, from a church perspective, for the whole community, however you want to relate it. That's what it is. It's a place where I am not at the present, where I know God wants me to be. And that's exactly what this is. It's in personal, a community of believers, a church, something that God has in mind for God's people. And that's exactly what it was with Nehemiah. And this is what he says. When I heard these words, when you heard Hananiah come back and say how the walls were in rubble and all the covenant people of God were in disarray and things were not good. And now remember, he's sitting in the president's house. Even though he's a captive, man, he's living it up. He's great. He's in good shape. But even in his good situation, he's brokenhearted because of his own people. He's concerned about them. And so when he heard these words, he said, I sat down and I wept and I mourned for a number of days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And from all of this, it's where his goal starts. He said, this is not right. Something needs to be done. So he starts by praying and asking God, how does this need to be done? I know something needs to be done. How is it to be done? God's servant cares passionately. Why? Just remember, it wasn't just about the wall. The wall was an outward symbol of the messed up situation that God's people were in. Because of the curse in Deuteronomy, says, if you do this, I'm going to send you in captivity. And guess what? They were in captivity. If you do this, this is what's going to happen to the land. And that's what happened. So everything that he does throughout this whole book goes always back to God's word in Deuteronomy. And that's what he bases. He's even praying because of the promises that God has already made in the past, and he knows about them. That was his guide. He is distressed when they're not doing well, even though he's doing well. He remembers God's promises, and he sets a goal in relation to the promises. And that's it. Do our goals reflect anything from God's word that tells us, this is where I want you to be, Terry. This is what I want you to do, Terry. And because of that goal that God set, I'm going to set my goals to get to that place, because we'll see in just a moment, there's something I have to do. God doesn't just float everything down. You know, we have a part to do. And that's it. I will work hard. I will do my part. I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek God. I'm going to see what his word says. But then guess what? I got to get up and do something. Now, what's the difference in a real athlete and someone who just wants to show everybody their hair? Is there a difference? They're always griping and complaining. It's too hot. We're running too much. Ain't that right? They don't want to do anything. But they think they want to get a first place in the slot. You know how that goes? Who are coaches in here or ever coached before? Isn't that despicable? What you want to do? You just want to get them off the roster, don't you? Why? Because you're wasting our space. Why? Because they don't want to do anything. But that's the same thing we are. We say, oh, God, we want you to do this. You know, I want to quit this and I want to quit that. But we don't quit anything ourselves. God, you just got to stop it. Well, what are you going to do about it? I don't want to do anything. God's have to do it all. He says, I understand this, but I understand I have to do something. I will work hard. I set a goal. God, I want to see this done because you promised that you would do this for your own people. I want to see this done, so I'm going to pray and I'm going to seek your face. Look what happens. Now, we don't have time for all this, but boy, is he smart? He's thinking. Part of the work, part of the hard work is to use your head. Because remember, Ezra already tried this, and it didn't work out. I'm not blaming Ezra, but from maybe some of the approach was wrong. I don't know if he didn't think through it as much. God's timing wasn't exactly right. I don't know all the details, but I know Ezra had already tried this, and it did not work at all, okay? So now is what happens. He goes before the king, and the king sees what's going on, and he says, "What's going on with you, Nehemiah?" And he says, "My people." And because Artaxerxes had already written a law that said you can't build the walls back, he couldn't just say, "Well, I want to go build the walls." He has to be smart. He says, "The burial grounds of my fathers." All the burial grounds where all the Middle Eastern ancients was very, very important. So Artaxerxes related to that. He said, "What do you want to do?" They sent him back. They sent him supplies. And they sent him personal guards to go with him. Isn't that amazing? Because he's thinking. He's praying, "God, how you want to do this?" And God, in his part, sets up it in his providence. So he goes back. And he says, "And after I arrived in Jerusalem, had been there 3 days, I got up at night and took a few men with me, and I didn't tell anyone else what I was doing. I didn't tell any of the locals. I didn't tell anyone. Just a few guys. I want to survey this thing. I need to look at it and see, what can we do?" You know, most of the time, you can't go into a big gathering and say, "What do you think?" Someone needs a plan before you get there, right? Why? Because there are 10,000 rabbit trails will come up, and you don't have time to go down all of them. Someone has to have looked at the situation, gone through the hard work of saying, "Okay, we have this, 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 and this. Are these options?" And that's what he does. "I didn't tell anyone what God had laid upon my heart to do in Jerusalem." He surveys it out. He says, "And the only animal I took me was the one I was riding on. And I went at night through the valley gate toward the servants' well and at the dung gate. And I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that had been broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire." Wow. He said, "I'm going to look at it and see what needs to be done." That's part of the work, isn't it? Isn't that always? If I want to get to this goal, what do I have to do now to have a 4.5? You know, isn't that just despicable that you can have a 5.0 when you graduate from high school? Y'all do know that, right? It used to be 4.0 was all you could have, right? You can go beyond that now. You said it's just not fair. As long as you don't care, it doesn't really matter. But if you're going to have one of those, you have to do something now to say, "Okay, I got 4 years to get there. What am I going to do to get there, if I can get there?" A plan. So he goes and he assesses it and he looks at it and he's working hard. Remember what it says in one place? There was so much rubble, he could hardly pass through it. What does that mean? It was difficult. It wasn't easy. He had to apply. He had to work hard. You know, it doesn't really matter what habit you're trying to kick, what you're trying to do in your life. Don't think it's going to be easy. There's always difficulty. You know that, right? And that's why this next part is so important. I am determined. Because it's going to be hard, and I'm going to have to go through the rubble, and I'm going to have to squeeze in spot, and it's going to cost me, and it's going to hurt, but that's what I want to do. As a servant, you plan. Okay, God, I understand absolutely. This is where you want me to be as a dad, as a son, as a daughter, as a son, whatever it is. I know that's where you want me to be. So with patience and with understanding, God, I'm going to do what you say, and in your providence, I'm just going to trust you, and we're going to do what's right. You do what you know is right, and then you trust God for the rest of it. Because you don't know it all. He didn't know that. When he went before the king, you know what he could have said? He could have killed him. He didn't know that. You know, if I perish, I perish. Isn't that what Esther said? You know, when you look at that, you know, this is what's right. If I perish, I perish. So you go at it and you work. You pray to God, allow him to make the call to use you in the task. Or you say, "God, this needs to be done. But if you can't use me, use Otis. We don't care who you use as long as it gets done." Isn't that right? We don't have to have our name on it. Bless our hearts. Pastors are quite a conceited, arrogant bunch. Along with a lot of other people I've learned. We think our name has to be on it. Who cares who gets the credit for it? As long as it gets done, if it's God's will, right? It's a bad situation. I will choose determination. Or in the kids thing, they're just going to say, "I will be unstoppable." Well, I hope you are. You might say I'm going to be unstoppable, but if you're not determined, you'll be stoppable. I will stay strong, and I will pray for wisdom. Why? because the world is always going to throw something at us. I guarantee you. No difference with him. When I heard these words, I sat down and I wept. Why? Mourn for him. This is it. He's praying. He says, God, what you want to do? And now he's later in the game, but he's remembering back. This is what you said do. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to stay with it. You know, this scene, this always takes me back to what happened in Dallas a long, long time ago when I'd left a farm, and boy, it was a big deal. You know, our family was close, and it couldn't have been any worse if I'd have moved to Russia. I mean, that's how bad it was. And, you know, I've been on the farm all my life, and here we're walking downtown Dallas every day, and I'm really not enjoying it at all, okay? And it's 100 degrees in the summertime, and the wind's blowing, and I don't have air conditioning that works in my car, and, you know, all those little things we gripe about. And I walked it off one day and measured it. I walked 3/4 of a mile one way to school from where I parked my car because I couldn't afford to park it, all right? So when you start griping about this, it's tough. I don't want to hear it, all right? Well, anyway, and I was fighting it just to stay there. And my brother called one day, and he said, you know, if you're tired of that, because I didn't even have enough money to go home. If I didn't want to move home, I couldn't even rent a truck and get back home. That's how bad it was. You're talking about poor Job's turkey. I know what that's like, okay? So he said, you know, and if you're just ready, if you're done with that, just I'll come get you. I said, I appreciate it. But here's what happened. I had to remember a stake Debbie and I drove in the ground months ago before we get to that situation that says I'm not going back. And had I not driven that stake in the ground with determination, then I said, come on, I'm done with this mess. And that's where we have to be. Determination means I will not quit. If I understand that's where God wants me to be and that's what God wants to do, I don't care what anyone else does, and we're going to see it rise. It's going to come up here in just a moment. So he was concerned about that, and when he's going through all that, he goes back to that, and he sees all the situation. A servant prays with a knowledge of what God wants to do. You know, we have it here. You know, what kind of dad you should be, the scripture tells us. What kind of mom, what kind of son, what kind of daughter. You don't have to worry about, you don't have to wonder how that works. It tells us that. So we know some of those things. We understand that God is in control. If I trust him and do my part, he's going to take care of it, whether it goes the way I want it to or not. It strengthens and establishes the necessity for us to be what? Obedient. Nehemiah says, I know this is tough, but God's laid it on my heart. This is what we're supposed to do. And he prays everything from the very beginning, and everything else is on the basis of what? God made a promise back in Deuteronomy. I'm praying that that promise will be fulfilled, and I'm praying that he's going to use me in it. That's it. Whatever it is, whatever change in the life that needs to take place, whatever it is in your system of your family that needs to take place, he can use you to do that if you have this. God, I'm going to do it. I'm determined, regardless of what happens. In some ways, it's the crux of the entire prayer. It's based on what God had promised. Because guess what? God is going to do what he said he's going to do. If we'll do our part, we do not have to worry if God's going to do his part or not. He is. All the way through Deuteronomy, go back and read it. How's this? I'll trust my training. Man, I don't know if I can do this. Have you been practicing? Yes. Have you been trained? Yes. Then don't worry about it. Just get out there and do what you know. If you're not been playing around. I pick at some of those, you know, Meredith's been playing volleyball, and that's where we were last week in a tournament with 40,000 girl athletes playing volleyball, just the athletes for 40,000. In a building that had 175 volleyball courts in it with no walls in between. You know what that's like? Noise. Matter of fact, one time one of our girls who's not very seasoned, I should say, that's a nice way to say it, right? Wasn't paying enough attention, so one of the courts beside us, because there are always whistles blowing, she stopped because she thought the ref was, said, no, that's on the other court, so we lost a point in the ball. Why? Because she's not focused. I will trust your training. Are you training? Are you paying attention, or are you doing hopscotch when you should be working? That's what I said. These girls all doing all these little foot. I said, well, you need to be focused on your passing because you don't know how to pass. Well, you quit playing all these footsie games and get serious about it. If you've been training for it, if you've been studying God's word, that's what that is, training. You know, so whenever Sanballat comes, the world, and tries to draw you away, you stay with your training because you know what God's word says. It doesn't matter what Obama says or the governor or anyone else. You know what God's word says. I will stick with my training, and that is instruction from God's word. I will obey what he said. And that's what, he's going back to Deuteronomy, and he's staying on that. After I arrived at he's praying, and he knows, because in his prayer he says, you're a covenant people, you made a promise, you said you were going to do this, I'm going to stay with that, I'm going to do my part, and I'm going to claim the promise that you said you would do this, because it's the right thing. Stick with your training. In this day and time, everybody and their brothers got their own idea of what the Bible says. You know what I mean? Listen, it still says one thing. There's not 50 different interpretations. Everybody's not right, or God is a neurotic, and he's not. You know, when they say, well, it means this, no, it doesn't. It either has a present and a future meaning, but there's not 50 different interpretations to any one thing in the Bible. You know, it's just not. So when you know, when it said 50 years ago that this is wrong, it's still wrong. That's the way that works. So if you stick with that training, even after everyone else comes up and says, oh, now this is all right, Nehemiah is going to show us, no, it's not all right. And no, I'm going to stick with what God's word has taught me. So when Sanballat, he was, I guess, the governor of Syria, Samaria, and they're all there, and they're against the Jews, and he's got, Tobiah, his henchman, basically is who he was, and Geshem, he was the brilliant Arab leader. So that fight was going on then. It didn't just start. You know that, right? It started with Ishmael and Isaac, and it's still going on, and it was going on then. So when they're building up the walls, the people that are living there, they don't like it, so they're trying to do something about it, and they do eventually attack them, you know. So finally, they have to, it says, they had a trial where they're building a wall in one hand, and they had a sword in the other. While they're working, they're fighting. And what did he tell them? Fight for your families and your sons and your daughters. It is a fight. He says, when Sanballat and Geshem sent me the message, he said, come on down here. Come on down here, Nehemiah, and talk to us. Let's meet in the valley of Ono. And Nehemiah said, oh, no. Because I knew they meant to do me harm. How did he know that? God's word. How do you know all this nonsense that the world tries to hand us is wrong? Because God's word tells us that. If you remember your instruction, well, it's changed. It hasn't changed. It's still the same. That sin was wrong then. That sin's still wrong now. Care how you color it. Care what kind of rainbow you put on your head, it's still wrong. That's the way that works. But they were planning to do me harm. So I sent messages back to them saying, I'm doing a great thing. Why would I want to quit and go sit down and talk to you? There's a lot of nonsense that goes on when people try to distract us. And we have to have enough understanding about God's word to say, you know, I don't have time for that nonsense. You know, without calling out any kind of things, there's been things in the past where they supposedly were good things, but I saw right away, I don't have time for that nonsense. So I don't get involved in those things. And they're supposedly godly things. I'm not knocking them. But for me, it was a waste of my time. And he says, oh, no, no. And how many times did they quit? Four times, he says. They came back to me four times. Why should the work cease, he said, and leave and go down to you? Four times they sent me this message, this proposal, and I sent them the same reply. I don't have time for that. Wow. There's so much of, remember Stephen Covey's book about what is good and what is great? There's a lot of good stuff, but it's not the greatest stuff, and you got to learn how to separate those things. And guess what? You can't do everything. You know that saying, right? You can't do everything and go to meal too. Y'all know what I'm talking about, do you? I remember seeing the grits mill down at the Bagall Creek where I lived, and they had stopped it before I was old enough, but we went swimming in the wasteway always, so I know what it was. And Daddy always talking about every Saturday, they would go get corn out of the crib, take it down there, and grind the corn if they were going to eat in bread this week. So he trained us on it. He said, you can't do everything and go to meal too. If you're going to eat bread next week, you got to stop whatever you're doing and go down to Saturday and grind that, because that was the only day the thing was open. So if you intend for God's will to be done in your life, and if I intend to reach that goal, I'm going to have to be able to weed out some of this nonsense that everyone thinks I should do and not do it all and stay on track. And he said, I don't have time for that. By the way, y'all trying to do me harm. Remember how they made fun of him? They said, y'all building up this wall. A fox could go up against that wall and tear it down. Some fox. Isn't that right? I will follow God's instructions. Continue to pursue the goal and not listen to those who try to distract me from my God-given direction and my goal. There's always distractions, aren't there? Not always evil distractions, but they're distractions. You know, if that's not helping you get where you know God needs you to be in this place, then it's a distraction, even though it might be good on another day or another year or for someone else. But it might not be good for us. Look at this one. I will celebrate the wins. Wow. Don't you like to win? Hello? You don't? Oh, we just like to have fun. No, we came to win. Oh, we just came to have experience. No. We didn't go to Florida just for experience. We went to win. And anything that distracts us from winning is a loss. Oh, well, no. It's how you play the game, but you play the game to win. Hello? Who goes out there just for the fun of it? I guess I'm a little bit too competitive. But if I'm going through all that trouble and taking all that time and spending that money, I want to win. Huh? And what are you doing? You're teaching someone, oh, everybody gets a trophy? No. Only the winners get a trophy. Okay, I'm fitting to get off on something I don't need to get off on. Let me get out of here. I'll celebrate. That's what they did. I will celebrate what God accomplished through his providence. Not to put my name on it, but God. My trust in his word, my obedience, the hard work that he's given me to do, and it's a God thing. He gets the glory for it, not me. I don't want my name on anything. Man, there's a great song by Cats and Crowns, if you haven't heard it yet, called Only Jesus. You ever heard that one? Do they play it on the radio? Oh, they need to play it all the time. It's not about some legacy. It's not about some church in my name. It's about Jesus. That's it. And that's exactly what he says. You know, we're going to celebrate what God has done for his glory and for the covenant people at the dedication of the wall. Now, if you're not familiar with it, we're talking about a wall, 9 feet thick wall. You know what that means, right? All of us could walk on it, 9 feet wide around Jerusalem. And it was so big when they started celebrating, they had all these different choirs and singing in rounds, and this one started over here, and they started singing, and this one started over here, and they did. I mean, you're talking about a celebration. It would do any kind of concert we know about today. I mean, nothing. Because primitive as it was. And the dedication, they sent for the Levites. They sent out in the countryside because a lot of these people, you go through it and you read it. And this group said, well, we'll build this part of the wall and we'll build this part of the wall. So they went and got them all and they brought them all. And man, they had a party. And they used instruments. Bless their hearts, those people that said that we can't use instruments in the church. I don't know what they do with this. Well, the temple's not the church. That's exactly what it's supposed to be, basically. You know, it's the closest thing we have to it. Not a temple, but that's it. It's the same. It means the same thing. They lived and brought them to Jerusalem to celebrate the joyous dedication with thanksgiving and singing and cymbals and harps. And wow, a party. I don't know if we celebrate enough. You know, I'm too practical. I don't do it that much. I say, yay, and that's it. You know, I ain't, and thank the Lord for my wife. If it wasn't my wife, we wouldn't celebrate as much as we have celebrated already in this church. She's more about celebration. I just don't see it. But we need to. I understand that. I'm learning, all right? They gathered from all around. Then I brought the leaders, I brought the leaders of Judah up on top of the wall, and I appointed two large processions that gave thanks. They're singers. They're singing and giving thanks. But look at this. At that time, when the wall was built, men were appointed to be in charge of the storerooms for the contributions. Now, how was that? Go back and look in Deuteronomy and through Leviticus and see how the temple was set up in the storerooms. There was an organized structure for how things would have been done. And now all these years they've been in captivity, there is no structure. There's nothing to try to hold it all together. How important is it? Oh, is it important for someone to get saved? Absolutely. But you got to grow them up. How important is it for you to be a believer? But if you're in the same spot that you are now that you were 50 years ago and the only difference is you're just saved, there's not much happened. So there has to be a structure. So he comes in and he says what? He brings in these guys and he says, this needs to be done, this needs to be done, this needs to be done, so this group doesn't forget. You know, where you came from, what happened, why are we here to start with, why is the walls down to start with? Do you remember Deuteronomy? We sinned as a nation. God sent us off in captivity. Why? Do you remember that? Don't let it happen again. Did it happen again? Constantly. Why? From the fields around the towns, they were to bring the storerooms, the portions required by the law for the priests. It was how God set it up. They were supposed to take care of these guys because these guys were doing this part of the work. It was just a structure. You know, I like reading about the Welsh Revival. In the Welsh Revival, if you remember, in Wales, there was such a revival, and the coal miners had such a change of their life that they stopped cursing, and the pit ponies that they used to haul the coal out couldn't understand their language. So they retrained the ponies, literally. I read a testimony of a lady whose father said, oh yeah, I was 5 years old when it happened, I remember it. But what happened was, even though there was a mass of people saved, it didn't last long. Only one small Bible college came out of that great revival. So there was nothing there to try to help people, preparing people to help people, to take them to the next level. Why? He's going to start playing baseball at 5, but where's he going to be at 18 if nobody helps him? Where's she going to be at 18 if she starts at 10 if nobody helps her? Where's he going to be at 18? So you see how this works? There always has to be someone who is doing something to go to the next level, to prepare for the next group to do the next level. You know, Greg and Adam have been doing it. In here on Wednesday nights. They come in here with these kids. They don't even know what a guitar is, half of them, when they come in here. You ought to hear them play the drums sometime. You need some earmuffs, brother, let me tell you. I'm joking. Well, kind of. But they never done it before. What are they doing? They're trying to teach the next generation of instrumentalists for us. Do I want to do that? No, I don't have the patience. I just tell them, no, you can't play. And that ain't right. You know? If they didn't do that, we have a youth band that sings some. Why is that? Because Alan Gregg. Structure. He said, this has got to be done. There has to be something. Why is a men's Bible study important? Because we need to grow up. Why is a women's Bible study important? Because you need to grow up. Just because you're 50 and been walking with Jesus doesn't mean you're mature. Right? A structure. We're trying to start with these kids, hopefully. Some of them will be believers already. We don't have any clue of that. But we're going to try to plant something in them to show this is why God's important in your life and get them started. Hopefully someone will keep on so that structure can be there, so they can keep going. And the Levites, this is what it was. Why? The goal was change. Why do we go to church? To have our life changed. We don't go just to go. You know, fellowship is good, and that's part of it, but that's not the whole reason. The whole reason is what? Jesus is transforming us, that we don't act the same foolish way we used to 10 years ago. Getting people to the place where God wants us to be, that is the goal. Does it take determination? Yes, it does. Does it take hard work? Boy, you better believe it. It takes determination. We're saying, I'm not going to quit. Boy, I'm tired of this nonsense, but I'm not going to quit. I'm going to stay with it. The fact is that whenever you have a regeneration, whenever you have a reformation, when someone's life is changed by Jesus on the initial take, when that happens, if it is to be any sense enduring, if it's going to last, if they're going to be dedicated to Jesus when they graduate from high school, and they're going to be dedicated to Jesus when they graduate from college, when they're going to still stay with it, that's what that means. Look at the stats and see how many of our teenagers, when they graduate from high school, leave church and they're not back. If you don't believe that, just look. I mean, you can look at with our own place, our own church, but look at the stats. It's horrible. It includes not only celebration and rejoicing, but in renewal of some kind of structure that will say, this is what it's going to take to get you over there. We want to help you, but you got to be willing to do it. I don't know if I've ever really thanked. I try to. We've never been a part of a church in our 25 years, in 15 of those who are in other places, not this one, where there were as many people willing to work with no recognition as this place. I think that's why God blesses it. Why? You know, I don't have my name on stuff. I don't need pats on the back for stuff, and y'all don't either. Most of you don't. There's some of you every now and then, you say, oh, yeah, you're doing a good job because I see you. And I know that's part of your personality, so I'm going to allow for it. But we're not going to tolerate much of that whining, all right? Why? It ain't about you. It ain't about me. It's about Jesus. That's it. And when that takes place, God is glorified, and a God thing happens. You know what we need? Not only of us to work this week, because remember, this is brand new for us. We have no idea how this is going to turn out. All them those kids that probably never even touched a volleyball before, yo, I'm going to be a volleyball player. Oh, that's a strange. That's a Meredith's got her hands full. She's going to lead it, her and a couple of other girls. But remember what we're trying to do. And, you know, we have to bite our tongue every now and then. You little ingrate, we just have to be careful. And we're trying to move them because probably 75% of them will be lost. That, you know, they don't know Jesus. So that's where we want to start. And just pray. Just pray that God will use it to change a life that will not have a stop in that change till Jesus comes back. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you love us, that you had a plan to restore us to yourself, just as you did your own covenant people with Nehemiah. And he understood that, and that's why he prayed, and that's why he paid the price. That's why he was determined and stayed with it, because he knew your promise would not fail. Lord, remind us this week as all of us are tired and will be tired and all the things we encounter, just remind us it's about you changing someone's life for eternity. Father, thank you for so many people already who've dedicated their time and their money for this. And Lord, we just ask that you would use it in our adult lives, but in their lives for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.